Well, good morning. My name is Dean. Thanks to our band for leading us today. And I said at 9:30, it's great having Wesley, who's here, who's joined our team. Kind of great having Wesley because, you know, all of a sudden now the female attendance in the student ministry is going up. All of a sudden, all the college girls want to volunteer to help the high school girls because Hot Wesley is leading worship. Sick of that already. Well, if this is your first time, my name's Dean. I'm the pastor, right? Welcome. Now, if you're our guest, we are grateful that you're here with us. If you would like to follow along this morning, you can go to lpguest.com or you can scan the sticker on the chair in front of you. It's take you to the same spot. There's notes there to follow along with as we teach. We're wrapping up a series this morning that we're calling Kingdom Citizen, where we've kind of journeyed our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And as we've done that, we've been looking at this reality that only one kingdom lasts forever. Earthly kingdoms, they come and go, but we want this powerful word that Jesus taught thousands of years ago to be true in our lives on earth as it is in heaven. So in your marriage, in your school, in your office, in your factory, as it is in heaven, that the realities of hope and joy and peace mean that you and I, we can be transformed to become the kinds of people that God wants us to become, and really at our core, the kinds of people that we want to be, not for what we kind of settle for as normal life, but we can be so much more. So as we summarize today, as Jesus summarizes the Sermon on the Mount, the reality is that I just want to remind us that we're not looking for perfection. You're flawed. I'm flawed. We're broken. This world's never going to be right, but you can be right for this world. That we're not looking for perfection, but what we really are looking for is progress, right? We're looking for progress in the process of growing. I was thinking this week that our lives are, they're kind of designed like a greenhouse, right? A greenhouse creates a perfect environment for seeds to become shoots and plants, and they start to grow. And in the spring, we'll all go to a greenhouse, right? We'll get all of our plants before we put them in the ground, but that perfect environment was created. And you've got in your life, there's a greenhouse that God's created. And while there have been a lot of terrible things, awful realities that have come from this kind of presidential election, COVID-19, social unrest season in our country, I would also say that it's like God's created this little greenhouse, right, in your life. And these are just the right conditions for your faith to grow and grow exponentially, that hope and joy and peace would become not just realities in your life, but realities that you then can turn around and that you would give away and shine into others' lives. And so Jesus is going to summarize the sermon for us, and we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 7, and we'll start reading in verse 17. Jesus says, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, is thrown into the fire. You will recognize them by their fruits." So there's a fight about fruits that is sourced by a foundation. If I could say the message to you in a sentence, there's a fight about fruits that's really sourced from a foundation. The verses immediately preceding this, Jesus talks about false teachers. And a lot of times when we think about false teaching, it causes us to ask the question, well, what is true? And maybe you're here today, maybe you're not a Christian, or maybe you're a brand new Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you wonder things like, man, can we really trust the Bible? Like, where did the Bible come from? How do we know that that what we have is all of the Bible? Questions like that. There's a guy named Alan Parr who I thought did a great job. He put together a couple of minute long video that talks about the reality of the Bible, where the Bible came from, and why we can trust it. Now, I'm going to give you my little disclaimer, right? My little Alan Parr disclaimer. I don't know that I would agree with everything that he says because I haven't seen everything, right, that he has said and everything that he believes. I don't know that, but certainly what I have seen, I'm in thorough agreement with this. So take a couple of minutes, turn your attention to the screen, and watch this video with me.
How do we know that the 66 books that we call the Bible today truly is the Word of God. That's what we're going to talk about today on The Beat. Hey, what's up, everybody? Welcome back. My name is Alan Parr. And so some of the most common questions that people tend to ask about the Bible is, how did we get the Bible today? Why are there 66 books and not more or less? Were there some books that were left out? And so in this video, I hope to answer some of those questions. The main key to understanding this is to recognize that the church did not determine, but rather they discovered or merely recognized through a process which books were inspired and which ones were not. And so the natural question becomes, by what process or what criteria did the prominent church leaders of that day use to discover which books were inspired and which ones were not? Well, periodically, the church would come together and they would meet at councils. And at one such council at 397 AD, the Council of Carthage, it was first determined that these 66 books that we call the Bible today are truly the Word of God. And so they asked themselves several questions about each book. First of all, what did Jesus say about this book? 200 years or so before Jesus was born, the Jewish community had already established that these 39 books that we call the Old Testament truly were inspired by God. And so when Jesus came along, he affirmed it, he quoted from it, he referenced various people in the Old Testament, and every Saturday he taught from it in the Jewish synagogues. And so it was very clear to the church leaders of that day that these 39 books were inspired by God because Jesus himself had put his stamp of approval on these books. So this brings us to the New Testament, and so the next question that the church leaders asked was this book written by a prophet, an apostle, or someone very closely related to an apostle? Now, this question is very important because oftentimes apostles and prophets were empowered supernaturally to perform signs, wonders, and miracles. So the idea here is that if they are able to perform the miracles of God, then that made their message credible. Not only this, but Jesus predicted in John chapter 17, verse 20, that people would believe through the message of the apostles. And finally, the very fact that many of the writers of Scripture were eyewitnesses to the very things that they were writing about made their message all the more credible. The third question that these church leaders asked was, does this book tell the truth about God, and is its content consistent with the other books that have already been accepted into the Word of God? An example of such a book that was thrown out and discarded as not being inspired by God is the Gospel of Thomas, where it says, Peter said to them, let Mary go away from us because women are not worthy of life. To which Jesus replied and said, lo, I shall lead her that I may make her a male so that she too can become a living spirit resembling you males, and every woman that makes herself a male will inherit or enter the kingdom of heaven. So clearly this book did not tell the truth about God. It was inconsistent with the things that Jesus taught and said. It was inconsistent with the very heart of God. And so the church leaders discarded this book as not being inspired by God, thus it not being a part of what we call the Bible today. The fourth and final question that they asked was this book accepted by the early church as being what they called authoritative or inspired by God? In other words, did the church leaders preach from this book? Did they use this book? Did the community of believers sense the power of God and the Spirit of God present within the contents of this book, enabling their lives to be changed by what they read and by what they taught? And if the answer to those questions is yes, combined with the other questions that they asked, then they accepted that book as being inspired by God. Finally, just like it takes faith to believe and trust in a God that you've never physically seen, it also takes faith to believe that if God was powerful enough to use flawed and fallible men to write His Word, He is also strong enough to preserve it and to oversee and govern the very process by which our Bible came together. And we trust that it would not be God's character for us to be governing our lives by something that does not correctly reflect who He is.
You know, one of the things that that Alan says in that video that I really appreciate is that God, if He's powerful enough to write 66 books of Scripture, He's also powerful enough to preserve it for us to have to use in our lives. So as the truth then is our foundation, if it's reliable, we believe that it is something that we can found our lives in, Well, where do we go from there? Well, here's what Jesus says. Jesus says it's kind of like two different trees. Now, the trees look similar on the outside. Visibly, the trees are similar, but you know that the trees are different because whenever they bear fruit, the fruit is very different. It says one is good fruit, one is bad fruit. Now, the word bad there is kind of a different word. It's their word for poison. So the fruit that comes out of one tree, even though it looks similar, is poison. And so really then you have to start to ask yourself the question, then what is Jesus getting to here? And I think what he's saying to us is that there are two different paths, there are two different ways that we can look at connecting with God. And our immediate reaction to that is, oh, okay, that makes sense. Well, then what he's saying is there are good people and there are bad people. But that's what the Pharisees taught. The Pharisees said, if you believe what we believe and if you practice the things that we practice and if you follow our teachings, then you're good people. But if you don't, you're bad people. So that doesn't seem to make sense. Even in our culture, we tend to say, well, you know, just do your best, be good, try and find your version of truth and your version of goodness. And that's going to be, and how do you know that's enough? Did you know in a recent survey that I saw, 95% of Americans say that they follow the golden rule? Treat others the way that you want to be treated, 95%, which means what? You personally know the other 5%, right? Is what you're thinking. We lie to ourselves and we try to talk ourselves into this reality that no, we're good people and other people are bad people. So if it's not that, if that's not the case, if that's not what Jesus is driving at, then what is he saying? That's the next set of verses here in verse 21. And I'll just say to you ahead of time, to me, these are some of the scariest of the scary verses, not only in the teachings of Jesus, really, but in all of the scriptures. Jesus, he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, what day? The day that when we meet God face to face, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In other words, we were teachers? Did we not cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? We saw miracles, Jesus. We helped the vulnerable. We helped feed people and other kinds of ministries. And then Jesus says, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So the fruit is about two products, but the fight is really about two different perspectives. And Jesus describes this scenario of where we will see God and what people will do, the tendency that we want to do down here. So it's probably going to be the tendency if we're not really connected to God, the tendency that we're going to want to do up there is to declare our own goodness, our own righteousness, to say, hey, Jesus, I was a teacher. Hey, Jesus, I saw miracles. Hey, Jesus, I did a bunch of good stuff. And if I'm honest, I look at my life and I check all the boxes, right? I mean, I teach God's word. I've been blessed to see some miraculous things in my lifetime. I've tried my best to be a really good person. And Jesus's response to that is, I never, not I used to know you and now I don't know you, but I never knew you. What is Jesus pushing us towards? See, the difference that Jesus is creating here is not the difference between good people and bad people. Rather, it's the difference between religious people and real Christianity. And the difference between those two things, I mean, there couldn't be more night and day, right? A real Christian looks up and says, okay, God the Father sent God the Son to the cross. He died for my sins, made my way to heaven, paid my penalty, was resurrected on the third day so that I could have access to God. And because God has shed his love abroad in my heart, then that makes me want to do what? Be transformed and love him back out of a sense, not of a have to, but out of a sense of want to. Religious people see it completely differently. Religious people look back up at God and they say, God, look at all the good things, right, that I've done. Look, God, I was a teacher and I helped with miracles and God, look how I helped other people. And you know, in those verses I mentioned immediately preceding this text where Jesus is talking about false teachers, it describes them this way. It says that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. So they look like sheep, but underneath, matter of fact, it doesn't say they're wolves. It says they're ravenous wolves. That word was hard for the original translators to translate because in original Greek, that word was always translated blackmail. It's a weird word to put in there. But you know, that's exactly what we do when we live with a spirit of religiosity. We try and blackmail God. We try and say, hey, God, look at all the good things I do. And because I do all these good things, God, then I demand that you give me what I ask in my prayers. Then I demand that you do the things the way that I want them, when I want them, how I want them, God, because I'm a good person. Those things are categorically different. Which brings up a question. Dean, how do I know? How can I tell the difference between those two things? Because they look visibly the same on the outside, but the fruit of them is very different. So how do I know? Jesus doesn't, he doesn't leave us wondering. Down in verse 24, he says this, "Then everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The foundation really is what makes all the difference. Jesus describes the foundation is really as much about environments as it is about houses. But Jesus describes it in terms of houses. He says there's one house that's founded and built firmly upon a solid foundation, on a foundation of rock, and so it doesn't have this tendency to move. But there's this other foundation that's built into a foundation of sand that moves and shifts, and because of that, that house has the tendency to move and shift with its foundation. So it really boils down to what's the foundation? And so I want to talk about this from two perspectives. First of all, from the perspective really of a believer. And I want to say to you, listen, I'm thrilled that you're here, glad that you're here. If you wouldn't be here, I probably wouldn't be here. So I'm thrilled that you're here, thrilled that you come on Sundays, glad that you come here on the weekends. And if that is the sum total of your Christianity, you're never going to grow exponentially to the degree that God wants you to grow. Sundays only are not enough of a diet. And so it's great to come on Sundays. We're encouraged biblically to come on Sundays and to gather with God's body and to sing together and to be fed spiritually. Being fed is great, but it is way more joyful when you learn to feed yourself. Right? It's so much better. It's great to come. It's great to be fed. It's great to come and say, hey, just download truth and give me truth. And that's great on Sunday. But you know what? You need Jesus on Monday and you need him on Tuesday. And Wednesday's a great day when you know you need Jesus, right? You're going through your week. It's great to have Jesus on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And I was thinking about this. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the wonder of spiritual infanthood. It talks about how great it is in the church at Corinth because they had all these spiritual infants running around. And it makes everything so much fun, but you don't want to stunt your growth there. And I was thinking about how we handle kids in our culture and feeding children. And if you've ever been around children, you know what we do, right? We go to Gerber, and we get spinach with kale. That's what we got right here. And so we take spinach with kale, and Gerber makes it so easy because they strain it all together, put it all together. So all you have to do is lock your kid in that seat, right? And when it's time for them to start eating solid food at 3 or 4 or 5, or I really don't know what month, whatever month they start eating solid food, whatever month that is, you start feeding them, right? And they're used to, you know, this one diet, one diet, one diet, and all of a sudden you crack the Gerber bottle and you reach in there and you get, oh, it just smells so awful. And you just get a big scoop of this and you put this up to your kids, man. The kids never tasted anything before and they're like, oh, this is awesome. And so they eat the spinach mixed with kale and they're like, this is fantastic. And it goes so well for about 3 months until what happens? Until you feed your child the first bite of chocolate cake. And all of a sudden, at whatever month that is, 7 months, 8 months, then when they get their first bite of chocolate cake, and then you sit them back down in the chair, and you're like, here comes the spinach mixed with kale, and all of a sudden the kid's like, why? Because the kid's looking at you saying, I want to eat what you eat. You eat steak. You eat chocolate cake. I've had some of that. I no longer want this. And so now the kid won't eat it. Why? Because you've got to have, I mean, it's literally a comedy routine, right? To try and get the kid. You've got to give him that. To get, open up the hanger. I mean, we make these spoons with rubber tips on them. Why? Because if they crack their mouth just 1 centimeter, you jam it in there as hard as you can. You don't want to hurt the kid in the back of their throat, right? So you want. Why? Because the kid understands that it's time for me to take a step. It's time for me to grow up. I want the food that you eat. It makes sense. It happens in the life, right, of all children. And it should happen in the life of every Christian. That it's great to come. It's great to come here on Sundays and strap yourself in the chair and say, John, feed me songs, right? And John's up here doing everything he can, and that's great. But you know what's even better? It's even better when you're in your car on Monday morning and you turn on your iPhone and you open up your worship set and it's just you and Jesus and you're singing to Jesus and you feel Jesus ministering to your heart and you feel joy growing in your life. It just gets better and better. And if those realities don't begin to take place in our lives, our growth just gets stunted. And here's what's going to happen. Sunday-only Christianity just gets overwhelmed by the amount of information that you take in during the week. It gets overwhelmed by social media. It gets overwhelmed by entertainment. And it all just gets drowned out. No. We need a steady diet of truth. So where do you get that? How do you do? You sit there thinking, okay, Dean, that sounds great, but how do I do that? That's the reason a couple of months ago on our website, lifepointohio.com/blog, we wrote a blog post there that talks about how to read scripture, read it into your heart, and then pray it back up to God. We talked about a devotional book by Donald S. Whitney that teaches you how to receive the words of God and then to pray the words of God in your heart, from your heart, back to Him. And what will happen over time, and listen, it's not a quick fix. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not like, wow, everything in my life just changed. But over time, what happens if you continue to do that? The trajectory of your life, the little greenhouse that is your life, will grow towards things like hope and joy and peace. And can I tell you, that's when it gets really good. Like, salvation is great. Grateful for it. Want it. Thrilled for the whole message of the gospel. But the gospel doesn't just stop with salvation. No. There's only one kingdom that lasts forever. And as we are here, we're not waiting for pie in the sky, by and by, go see Jesus after you die, right? We want to invest our lives in eternal things that matter here and now, that the realities of what Jesus prayed would become true in our lives on earth as it is in heaven, in your life and in the lives of the people that you know and that God has given you to me. Well, how do you know? Jesus tells us in this text. What happens when the storms come? What happens when the Category 4 global pandemic election season lose your job kind of moment comes and it slams, that storm slams against your house. And the winds and the waves, they just pound it. And so what happens is that storms are powerful in our lives because they don't necessarily cause as much in us spiritually, but they do reveal. So this little season that we're in, this little greenhouse season, is a great opportunity for you and me, for us to grow exponentially fast, because the environment right now is right, not only for you to grow, but the environment right now is right, if you're not a Christian, to personally come to faith in Christ. Listen to me, don't settle for religion. Don't settle for a show up on Sunday, drop a dollar in the offering box, say hi to people and smile when it's really phony and fake kind of religion. Jesus died so that you would have life, an abundant life, because only one kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom. Not your personal kingdom. Only one kingdom. lasts forever. Let's pray together. God, we surrender, we submit, we lay our hearts in front of you as best we can, human, frail, flawed kinds of people. And God, what our desire is that you, God, would fill it. And on the best of days, God, we will be grateful for all of the blessings that you give us. And on the toughest of days, God, we want to lean into you even more. God, as your reliable, truthful word fills our hearts, given to us by you, seen in the person of Jesus, interpreted our hearts through the Spirit, God, that you would grow us closer and closer. Not to what our dream is, but to what your dream is. Not to what we want, but God, to what it is that you want for our lives. As we head into this week, as we head into this season of the year, God, we are so grateful for all that you have done in and around our lives. Not an easy year, not an easy season. But God, where would we be if we didn't have you? So thank you, thank you, thank you, God, that you're a rock. A rock that's worth founding our lives on. It's in your name we pray. Amen.